Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at the last part of this very long chapter of 80 verses. And before we turn to God's Word, we'll have a word of prayer and seek God's help. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee and praise Thee for who Thou art. We thank Thee for the testimony we have just heard, how over 50 years ago You saved our brother. And he met at the feet of the cross. And there he found peace, joy, forgiveness, and everlasting life. And over 50 years later, he's able to come here and say, how great Thou art. And Father, we pray that everybody here this morning will be able to sing the same words. Lord, how great Thou art. As we come around Thy word, we ask for Your help. We prayed for Your intervention in all of our lives. Speak to us through Thy word. Bless everyone here. Bless every family represented here. You know the needs, the concerns of each and every person. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to them. And may we all leave here this morning saying, God has spoken to me. God has changed me. And if perchance there's any here outside of Christ, may this be the day that they find full and free forgiveness. Bless us now. Bless those who cannot be with us because of illness or because of traveling or working overseas. We pray, O God, that Your hand would be upon them for good. And watch over each and every one, wherever they may be. Be now one of our number. Speak to us. Transform us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we begin, can we just ask everybody to check their handphone and make sure that it's switched off so that you don't disrespect the order in God's house. So please check your phone that it's switched off before we begin. The novelist Mark Twain, who wrote the famous book Huckleberry Finn, once made this observation about life. He said, there are two great days in a person's life. The first day is the day that they were born into this world. And the second day is the day they discover why they were born. Well, that's a good observation, isn't it? We have to discover why we are born. Now, the first day is obvious. We're here, so we've been born. Everybody can work that one out. But not every person has worked out why they are in this world. What is the purpose? What is the meaning? What is their greatest need? Now, in the story that we have read earlier of the birth of John the Baptist, we discovered that an elderly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were given the gift of a son. And even his name John, which means God is gracious, indicates that gift. God said, call this baby John, meaning God's grace, or God's gift, or God is gracious. And as the old man Zacharias, who had prayed and waited for a son for decades, looked on his 8-day-old boy, his heart was full of thanksgiving to the Lord. Now remember, Zacharias' name means the Lord remembered, or the Lord has not forgotten. And as he looked on this 8-day-old baby boy, I'm sure he thought about this. God has not forgotten His promises to me and to His people. And now his lips are opened after 9 months of dumbness, couldn't speak. And old Zacharias, filled with the Holy Ghost, begins to sing a beautiful song of praise. And sometimes it's called the Benedictus. Maybe you've heard that term. It's a Latin phrase that means the blessing. And because Zacharias begins his song in verse 68 with this words, blessed be the Lord, that this song that runs all the way to verse 79 is the Benedictus. Sometimes in certain churches they read out the word the Benedictus, or they sing the Benedictus during the Christmas season. Sadly, Mary's song that she sings earlier in this chapter is far better known than Zacharias' song. And that's unfortunate, because this is a wonderful song of praise that this elderly man sings. And if you read it carefully, you'll discover it is full of scripture, full of Old Testament theology, of the coming of a Savior, the fulfillment of the promises and the prophecies. Because for hundreds of years, God had been silent from the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, when he fell silent, till the coming of Jesus Christ. God was silent. God hadn't spoken through any prophet. And the people, no doubt, were thinking, has God forgotten us? Is God not interested in the Jewish people? Is he not speaking to us anymore? And old Zacharias, as he looked on that 8-day-old son of his heart is full of joy. God has not forgotten his people. God has not forgotten his promises. He told us way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, that from the seed of the woman would come a man to destroy the serpent. And then through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all the prophets, he promised that there's coming a son to be born of the house of David, to be born of the tribe of Judah, to be born in Bethlehem. And this son would be the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. And yet, what was the Jewish people doing at this time in world history? They were now a small little subjugated race, living under Roman rule in a little obscure province of the empire. And many Jewish people look back on their history at this time and they said, we once were a great nation. King David sat on the throne, then Solomon. We had a great temple. We were the most powerful nation on the earth. And now look at us, we're nothing. We're a despised remnant sect within this great Roman Empire. God has forgotten us. God is not going to keep his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And old Zacharias, as he looks on his little boy, he begins to sing this song of blessing to the Lord. God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten to send the Savior. Because this child that I have in my arms, John the Baptist, he is the sign that the Messiah is on his way. That Jesus is coming soon. The Savior of the world. Now, verse 68 begins. The song begins with these words. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. You know what I find very interesting about this verse, just by way of observation? Zacharias and Elizabeth had waited many, many decades for a child. And in particular, a son to succeed the father as a priest. And yet, when he stood that day and held that baby boy, 8 days old, just had his mouth opened for the first time in 9 months, his first words were not, well, isn't this boy beautiful? His first words weren't even, thank God for my son. His first words were, blessed be the Lord for sending us a Savior, a Redeemer. The thought, the key thought in this song is not about his son. We would expect him to be thankful for having a son after waiting all this decades to have a son, thinking that it was past the opportunity to ever have a child. We would not be surprised if he said, thank God for the Son, John the Baptist. But no, the focus of his words, if you read them very carefully earlier, is not my son John. The focus of his words is thanks to God for sending us the Savior, the Redeemer, the hope of Israel, the Deliverer who will come to save us from our sins. And he understood, old Zacharias, that although his son was very precious to him and very important to him, that who the son will point to, the Savior, was far more important than simply the birth of John the Baptist. The famous English preacher F.B. Meyer was congratulated all around the world for his great preaching and his great literacy abilities. And he wrote many Bible commentaries. And wherever he went, hundreds of people would come to listen to him. But before he died, he said these words. He says, you can tell others that I'm going home to glory soon. But he says, but don't tell them about the servant. Tell them about the Savior of the servant. Wasn't he correct? He says, don't praise me. Don't spend your time congratulating how many successes I had as a preacher and as a writer. He says, tell people about my Savior. I'm just a servant of the Savior. And old Zacharias here, although his heart must have been full of joy, proud to have this boy to succeed him as a priest, the great theme of his praise here is to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word blessed, I mentioned earlier, is where we get the word Benedictus. You've heard us say at the end of the service, the benediction. Bene means good in Latin. Diction, a word. So a benedictus literally means a good word. A good word. And that's why at the end of our service, I read out a benediction, a blessing from the Lord. A good word from God. It's called the benediction at the end of the service. And this man, Zacharias, he begins by saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, why did he use the term Lord God of Israel? Why didn't he just say, blessed be God? Well, because old Zacharias, he's a priest. He's a Jew. He's an Israelite. And he knows his history. He knows that God had promised through the Jewish people, through the nation of Israel, that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, from the family of King David, from the Jewish people. And he begins his thanksgiving to God. And he says, blessed, praise to God, be the God of our people, the Jewish people, who've been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to come. Now, just by way of aside, I've mentioned this before, the word Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christos. So don't get confused. They're not two different words. They're just different translations in different languages. Christos, Messiah, same word, but one in Hebrew, one in Greek, and they both mean the same thing. The Anointed One, or the Anointed. The idea is from a verb of the oil being taken and poured out on someone's head, and that person is called the Anointed. And Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and King of Kings, is the Anointed, the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ. And old Zacharias, he's full of joy. Not just because he has a son, because he knows the son points to Jesus Christ. The son's birth is a forerunner that the Messiah is coming. And he uses this word for he, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited. Now, what does that word visited mean? Well, the Greek word means this. It means to look down and study and see someone has a need or some group of people have a need and to go to meet the need. It's not just God has just turned up, passed by, and popped into someone's house. No, the idea of the verb that's translated visited here is he looked down, he studied the need, and he acted to meet the need. And God does that, and it says he visited to redeem his people. And redeemed. Now you notice the word redeemed is in past tense. E-D. And that's because Zacharias used that form of the Greek. Because in Zacharias's mind, salvation had already been accomplished before Christ was even born. He was convinced that the Savior of the world would redeem his people. Now let me just pause at that word redeemed, because we sing that word in our songs, I am redeemed, and we throw out the word redeemer. And a lot of people are confused. What does it mean, redeemed? Well, the word redeemed is a Hebrew word that has the idea of a person being, having their debts paid off, or a person released from prison after paying back their debt from the society, or it was used when a slave paid back the price of their slavery and were then freed from slavery. That's the idea of being redeemed. Often it happened in the culture at that time. People were sold as slaves, captured in war, and they were brought to a market. And then people who were citizens of that country could come along and bid on the slaves and purchase a slave. And whoever bid the highest price got the slave. And that slave then belonged to you. And you could do what you like with that slave. You could kill it. And nobody could touch you. Because the legal rights belonged to you and nobody else. You could abuse the slave. You could starve the slave to death. You could make the slave do anything you want. And the government would stand behind your will. And the idea of this word redeemed is, it's as if someone comes into the marketplace and you and I are lined up as the devil's slaves. And God comes along and purchases us. And says, I want this one. I want this one. What's the price? The blood of Jesus is the price that's paid to release you from your slavery. And old Zacharias is excited as he holds that little boy, John, because he says, this is the sign that God hasn't forgotten his people, the God of Israel. He remembers us. This is a sign that God has seen our need and has sent the Messiah to redeem us from our sins, to deliver us from our slavery to sin and to the devil. And he goes on to say this in verse 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, why does he use this expression, horn of salvation? That sounds a strange expression to us, doesn't it? Particularly those who are from Singapore. The only horn you know is on the car where it goes beep, beep. Well, this horn is a symbol. Because if you know anything about the natural world, the horn on an animal is a sign of its power and its glory and its strength. And it uses the horn to attack its enemies and to crush its enemies. Maybe you've watched some of those videos on YouTube of those silly people in Spain who run around when the bulls are released and they try to taunt the bull, and most of them, they're able to jump out of the way, but the occasional one has drunk too much wine or not so quick on his feet, trying to impress others, and the bull gets him. And the horn catches him. And some of them are even gored to death by the horns of the bull. And the bull uses his horns to achieve victory over its enemies. So it's a symbol of power, strength, and victory, the horn. And God says, through old Zacharias, the Messiah, he will be the horn of salvation. He will be the one who will come as the king with power and authority. He will be the one who will crush the enemies, crush the devil. He will be the one who will fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15 to crush the head of the serpent. And Zacharias hasn't forgotten that. And he's singing the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Because he hath seen us in our weakness. He has seen us in our sins, lost. And now he has come to deliver his people by sending the horn of salvation, Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, if I could sum up the Benedictus of Zacharias, which is the first Christmas carol, isn't it? If I could sum up what's the theme of this song, Zacharias, here's the theme in one word, salvation. Salvation. Over and over again, he brings up the theme, God has delivered, God has saved, God has intervened, God has visited, God has come down with the horn of salvation. And why is this so important? Because the world needs a savior. From Adam to the last person born on this earth, we all suffer with the same disease. And it's just three letters. S-I-N. It's the virus that has infected every person in this world. And because we're sinners, we sin. And we inherit the sinful nature from our parents, from our grandparents, from our great-grandparents, from our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great- Adam was driving the bus that fell over the cliff and we were all sitting in the back of the bus. Because we all sinned with him, fell with him into sin. And that's why from the moment you're born, your natural desire is to sin. You're drawn to sin like the bee is to the honey. It's something that's so easy for us to fall into. We don't have to be taught it, although we can learn it by example to do more sin, but sin is just part of us. And because we sin, we have to be punished. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, he shall die. God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. God kept his promise. God's justice requires that a person who sins must be punished. Now that's bad news, isn't it? For the whole world. And Zacharias was not praising God that day for saying, thank God I'm going to be punished. Thank God I'm going to die. No, because Zacharias knew something about the gospel, the good news, from the Old Testament. He had studied the Old Testament, and he had read passages like Isaiah 53 that speak of a Savior who will come. And it says, the Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. And old Zacharias, he says, I need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. The world needs someone to take the punishment for their sins. And this book, the Old Testament, promises me that a Savior will come, a Messiah. And he will be the Lamb who will lay down his life and take the place and the punishment of sinners. And that's why Zacharias, when he looked at John the Baptist, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has sent us the horn of salvation, the one to redeem his people, the one to deliver them from their sins. And let me say this right up front today. The world still needs Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how educated or uneducated you are. Doesn't matter how intellectual or non-intellectual. Doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. Doesn't matter the color of skin. Doesn't matter what country, what culture, what continent you are from. You need Jesus as your Savior. He didn't come to be the Savior simply of one race of people. He's called the Savior of the world. And old Zacharias, as he holds that little boy, his heart just is full of joy and gladness. Praise to God. And he cries, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Because he has now sent us this Redeemer." And what Zacharias was saying is, there's no help in any man. There's no help in mankind. There's no forgiveness in mankind. Many years ago, the Emperor Napoleon, who became a very powerful and a very charismatic individual in Europe in his generation. Many of Napoleon's soldiers were so inspired by him that they almost worshipped him. They were willing to die for him. Many of them did die on the battlefields for Napoleon. But Napoleon was passing by the battlefield and he noticed a poor man lying dying. Mortally wounded. One of his most loyal soldiers. And the man suddenly spotted as he was dying his great general. And he cried out, "Napoleon!" Napoleon got off his horse. And he walked over to him to try and give him a little bit of comfort before he died. And the man looked at Napoleon and he said, "I'm dying." And he said, "Napoleon, save me. Save me." Napoleon had to look at him. Turned away his head. And walked away. Because he could do nothing for him. Man can't save you. Man can't even save himself, can he? We can't even keep ourselves 1 minute longer on this earth than what God has said we will live. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Not appointed by us. It's appointed outside of us by God. And after this, the judgment. In Europe in the 18th century, there was this great movement called the Enlightenment. There was nothing enlightening about it. Should have been called the Darkness Movement because it was all darkness. And one of the leading writers of that time was a man called Voltaire. Oh, he took that nickname, Voltaire. Voltaire was a great writer. And people bought his books all over the world. And he became a very rich man. And he wrote book after book condemning Christianity. Condemning what he called superstition. Telling people that you can throw off the shackles of religion and you can be enlightened. And for a time he succeeded. Because he became famous, he became popular, and he became very wealthy. But you know, old Voltaire, he's no longer with us. And as he got old, got struck down with disease, he called all the best physicians to his bedside. And he said to them, "I am a very rich man. In fact, I'm one of the richest men in the world. And I will give half my fortune to any doctor that can promise to keep me alive for another 6 months." Now, doctors don't turn away fees very easily. And one by one, they all turned away from his bed and they walked out the door. Because they knew even the best medical skills and technology and medication cannot keep you alive 1 second
more than what God says you're going to live. And Voltaire, after he died, you know what happened to the house he died in? His children sold the house, and the Christians of Europe bought it and turned it into a Bible publishing house. And they used the house of Voltaire, that was a place where he had blasphemed God, mocked God. They used that house as a place to publish the Word of God. And today, centuries after Voltaire is in hell, this book is still the number one bestseller in the world. Every year, hundreds of millions of copies of God's Word go out. If the New York Times bestseller list run for 400 years, this book would be number one every week. Not just once, every week for 400 years since we had the printing press. The Bible is the number one bestseller. Oh, you can laugh. You can try to trust in yourself, in man, but you'll find there's no hope in man. And when you're lying on your deathbed, all the hypocrisy will be stripped away. All the pretense will be stripped away. All the self-righteousness will be stripped away. All the pride in self will be stripped away. Zacharias, verse 70 all the way to verse 73, he recalls how God hasn't forgotten his people. And I won't take time to go through it. And he goes through all these statements, the Old Testament, the prophecies, the covenants, the shadows, the types, the sacrifices. All of them promised us a Savior. And now the Savior has come. And old Zacharias, he's so thrilled. He's so excited that Jesus is on his way. But of course, Zacharias has something to say to his little boy, just 8 days old. Having focused on the Savior, he has a message for his little son, John. And he says in verse 76, "And thou child," you almost can see Zacharias lift the boy up and look at him when he says this. He says, "And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest." Why is this little boy going to be the highest prophet of them all? The greatest prophets of the Old Testament prophets. Because thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Quoting from the book of Malachi, he says, this is the one that God said will prepare the way for the Messiah. This is the one who will point to the Messiah. And of course, we know the story, don't we? How John the Baptist stood in the wilderness that day after baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And John's disciples left him that day and they began to follow Jesus. And John said this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It's all about Jesus. I'm not your Savior. I'm just the one who points you to the Savior. Now go follow him, Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartha. Go follow him, Andrew. And be his disciples, not John's disciples. For he is the Savior. And he says in verse 77 of this little child, he says, "You will give knowledge of salvation unto his people." John can't save anybody, but he can point people to the one who saves. And he says, "By the remission of their sins." Now you may say, what does the word remission mean? We have in Lucky Plaza these remittance places, don't we? And what happens when you go to the remittance? You've worked hard and you've got $1,000. And you give the $1,000 in and you say, "Send this to my husband in the Philippines or to my parents in the Philippines." You put the $1,000 over and what happens? It disappears, doesn't it? It's gone. Once you sign and say, "Send it," it's gone. You can't say, "Oh, I come back next Sunday." Say, "No, no, 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 no. I'd like my $1,000 back." They say, "Sorry, it's been sent away to another place. And the word remission here has the same idea. It means to send away. Literally, that's what the word remission means. And the idea is this. God has sent away your sins to another place. A place where you can't access them anymore. A place where you can't be punished for them anymore. And when you come to Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for salvation, your sins are not just washed away, they're sent away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. How big is the east to the west? We don't even know. You know, if God has said as far as the north is to the south, we can measure that from the North Pole to the South Pole. That will be a problem for us because we could say, well, maybe I could bring those sins back and be judged for them. But God said, no, as far as the east is from the west. So far have I removed thy transgressions. It's gone. When I was a boy in Sunday school, we used to sing, gone, gone, gone. Now my sins are gone. They're gone. Not coming back. And they're judged because they're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And really, John's message is to go to the world and tell them about man's greatest need. Because what is man's greatest need? Is it to be more educated? No. All you get is more information and go to hell. That's all. You get a PhD and be a sinner in hell with a PhD. That's all. More money? No, you just become a millionaire who goes to hell. That's all. Man's greatest need is not more money, not more education, not more knowledge. Man's greatest need is a Savior to deal with his fundamental problem, sin. And that's why old Zacharias, as he looked on his little boy, he said, son, you go and you tell others about the way of salvation. You tell them about the Savior. You point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you show them that He is the only way of salvation. You see, you can't work your way to heaven. I can't trust the best 15 minutes of my life, never mind the worst, to get me to heaven. Works don't work. Works don't work. And the Bible says, the most famous verse of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten Son. It doesn't say He gave the church to save us from our sins. Doesn't say He gave you your own good works to save you from your sins. He says, no. For God so loved the world that He gave the Son, His Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, not the church, not your good works, not Him plus something else, it's very clear, in Him, He's the Savior, no one else. That person who trusts in Him, whosoever, includes everybody who does that, doesn't matter where you're from, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's God's promise, forgiveness. Now let me finish this chapter. It says, verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us. What's this tender mercy of God? You and I can't get to heaven unless God shows us mercy. If God gives us justice, we go to hell. It doesn't say, for God gave the world justice. No, it says, for God so loved the world. Out of love, He gave mercy. And only because of mercy, you and I can find salvation and forgiveness. And He says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high has visited us. This expression, day spring, is a word that means the sunrise. The light that suddenly comes in the dawning of a new day. And it springs up this beautiful light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is compared here to the sun rising. That's why old Charles Wesley, when he wrote his wonderful hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, sung this stanza. Hail the Sun of Righteousness. S-U-N, not S-O-N. And he wrote, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. You know, that's a great picture and metaphor for Christ, isn't it? The sun. Because the sun is at the center of our universe, isn't it? The physical sun. The sun gives light. The sun is something that brings warmth. And the rising and the setting of the sun is the finest spectacle in nature. And God says, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's like the physical sun. He is the center. He is the one who brings warmth and light. He is the one that's the most beautiful spectacle in all this universe. The Son of Righteousness. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, this one who will come, he's the day spring. And verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Have you ever walked into a room that's darkened? You saw our brother Eddie here earlier. He was very uncomfortable standing here, wasn't he? Why was he uncomfortable? Because he wasn't certain what was under his feet. And when you walk into a dark place, you don't run into the room, do you? How do you go into a room? You go carefully, warily. Because your heart is uneasy. Because you're afraid of what you might step into. The unknowns. And you know, that's us before we meet Jesus Christ. We're treading around life in a very uncomfortable way. The Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. There's no peace. And they're afraid of death in particular. They're afraid of the unknown. They're afraid of what's coming after they die. They're afraid of God's judgment. And you mentioned the word death to a sinner. They almost tremble, don't they? They shudder. Because they're deeply uneasy in their hearts of what it might involve. But you see, King David said in that wonderful Psalm, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What's the next bit? For thou art with me. Why is David unafraid of death? Because Jesus is with him. The good shepherd continues to lead his sheep all the way home to heaven. Those whom the Father hath given him, none are lost. Whereas for the sinner, they may laugh in the pub and the club and the karaoke bar as the beer is flowing and the music's playing and everything's exciting. But one day the music is shut down. And the alcohol runs out. And they lie on the deathbed. Or even lie on their bed at night. And they think about, if I die today, where will I be? The Bible says sinners are under the bondage and fear of death. It's a bondage. In the book of Hebrews. And the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his titles is what? The Prince of Peace. He comes not just to give us peace between God and us. He comes to give us peace in our souls. That we have forgiveness. That we have everlasting life. That we have a home in heaven. And here old Zacharias, he says, this Messiah who's coming, he will not just forgive us our sins. He will not just give us everlasting life. He will take away all our fears, give us peace between God and us, and the peace of God in our hearts as we face the difficulties of life. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I ask you this question. Are you afraid to die? Because you should be. You should be terrified. Because after death, it's the judgment of God. It is appointed unto man once to die, not twice. There's no reincarnation, there's no coming back, there's no second chances. You die once, and after this, the judgment. The three appointments that you have to keep, that God has put in his calendar. Number one, the appointment, the day of your birth. Number two appointment, the day of your death. And number three appointment, the day of your judgment. Three appointments set down in God's eternal calendar that can't be changed, can't be altered, can't be skipped, can't be got out. Every single human being born into this world, including you, day of birth, day of death, day of judgment. Are you ready to meet God? Can you say, the day spring on high has risen in my heart and given me peace? He has remitted my sins, sent them away, forgiven them, cancelled the debt, redeemed me from the slavery of sin. Can you say those things? If you can say those things this morning, you can stand here like old Zacharias and say, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited us, visited me, redeemed me from all of my sins. In the state of New York, I've told this story before, there's a little grave in a cemetery. And unlike all the other gravestones in the cemetery, which say so-and-so, dates of birth, date of death, and who they are, daughter of so-and-so, husband of so-and-so. And then they sometimes have a little expression, don't they? Dearly missed, beloved. This little gravestone is different from all the rest. Because on this gravestone, there's just one word carved. Do you know what the word is? It begins with F. And it's this little word, forgiven. Forgiven. And you know, you can put what you like on my gravestone. I really don't care. Because ultimately, all that matters is that over your dead body, God has written these words, forgiven. Forgiven. What is man's greatest need? The title of today's sermon, to be forgiven. Who forgives us? Jesus Christ. And if you can say that today, you can say like old Zacharias, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the Benedictus, who had visited me and redeemed me and forgiven me from our sins. We heard from our brother Eddie earlier, 52 years ago. He came as a young man to that place where he said, I'm a sinner. I'm going down the path of destruction. I'm running down it. And as he ran down that path, he ran into the foot of the cross. And God stopped him on his wild career. And he got on his knees and he met at the foot of the cross. And he said, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. And he repented from his sins and he got everlasting life. Can you say the same? Don't leave here this Christmas season. Walk out of here without the Savior. Because if you do that, you've missed the greatest gift of Christmas. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful song by this old man Zacharias, the Benedictus. How when his heart was so full of thanksgiving, he didn't focus on his son, but he focused on the Son. We thank thee that he lifted up Jesus that day and magnified the God of Israel for delivering and redeeming his precious people. And Father, in this Christmas season, in these services, we simply want to lift up the name of Jesus and say, blessed be our God, who hath redeemed us, who hath delivered us from our sins. Thank you for the gift, the greatest gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel has come, God with us. Lord, bless us in our singing. Bless us in our time together. Bless us as we part one from the other. And may the God of grace minister to each and every heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.